We're looking at this passage of Scripture, and we have broken up our reading because what Mark does is he is showing us the sequence of things as they happened. On Sunday of this week that Mark is covering, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. And then he looks around at the temple and leaves. Goes back probably to Bethany. The next morning, Monday morning, and that would be verse 12. You can put right out there in the margin, Monday, or up above, Sunday. But Monday morning, he comes back to town. And he sees a fig tree. Sees a fig tree out in the distance. Mark tells us this fig tree had leaves. He notes that for us. And Jesus comes to this tree and to see if there is any fruit. He's hungry. The Bible tells us he is. And there's no fruit. And so he speaks and he says, from this day on, no one's ever going to eat any fruit from this tree. This tree is never going to bear fruit again. And then they go into town. And last week we looked at what happened while they were in town. Jesus goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. And then the Bible tells us when evening came, verse 19, they go back, probably to Bethany again. And then the next morning, verse 20, and you can put out beside that Tuesday. On Tuesday morning, if you write it in the margin, it isn't like you're adding to the word. You just make yourself a note. Then it's helpful to me, at least helpful to me. So we've gone from Sunday, Monday, now at Tuesday. And as they come by, they pass this fig tree. Verse 19, 20, rather. And they notice it's dried up, it's withered from the roots up. And so disciples, Peter in particular, says, Master or Rabbi, teacher, that's what the word master means. Teacher, look, the fig tree. You curse this fig tree. And in 24 hours, they don't put the 24 hours, but it's 24 hours it's developed. It's withered away. Dried up from the roots. And Jesus answers saying to them, you have faith in God. So he takes this fig tree and he makes it an object lesson. An object lesson on faith. There are things in this passage that puzzle us. At least on the surface they do. Jesus knows all things, and yet we realize that as he lived his life, there were times that being a man seems to have limited him. For instance, in one particular passage, he's talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He says, nobody knows this. I don't even know what day. And that puzzles us. And theologians try to understand. How do we understand the God-man? But there are things that are beyond our understanding. That's all we can say. And there are things that apparently Jesus, we may say, chose not to know. But he doesn't know. But it's not necessarily a limitation of his knowledge that goes on here. He may very well have come to this fig tree knowing what was true of the fig tree, just using it as an object lesson. What's interesting as you look at this, that he comes to the tree and looking for fruit, you see, and it's not the season. It's not the time for figs to be on this tree. I say, why does he do that? Those who write about this particular type of tree, this passage, they tell us that actually, a fig tree is a tree that bears fruit before it has leaves. And, of course, this is early spring to us. We think of, if it helps you to think about and time this and put it in a place, you have Easter. This is the week that leads up to what we call Easter. So it's the spring of our time. And figs normally would begin about June and then later the tree will be full. But where from a distance he sees the leaves, you would expect that the tree's got figs, because on this particular tree, as they say, the fruit precedes the leaves. But he comes to it, nevertheless, and there's no figs upon it. And he curses this tree. And so the next day, Peter says, the tree that you cursed yesterday, it's already withered away, is dried up. And Jesus makes this statement. That's the first thing we look at, is he says, have faith in God. There's a song that's written like that. Have faith in God when your pathway is difficult and such. He sees and knows the pathway we trod. But we have faith in God. I find it interesting to talk to people in a community like ours. I talk to a lot of people that give no indication whatsoever that they're actually following God or trying to live a life of obedience to God or doing the things that you would expect somebody that's seeking God would do. And they'll talk about, I have all kind of faith. I just have faith. And when I look at that, sometimes I think they're talking about themselves. They're talking about, oh, I'm a person of faith. And they're missing the whole point. It's a question of what your faith is in. That's what's important. It's like a bridge. You may have a very weak faith, but you get down and you examine the bridge. If you want to know if the bridge is, if you can get across, it does no good to look into yourself. The thing is to examine the object. What is that thing you're going to be trusting? What is that thing you're going to be believing in? And so, what the Lord says is not just have faith, but have faith in God. That's it. Have faith in God. And so when he says this, the next thing he says is that great things are possible when we pray in faith. Great things are possible to those who pray in faith. Well, they've already witnessed something extraordinary. That he cursed a tree that had all kind of health, visible signs of leaves and health the day before. And now that tree, in a 24-hour period, in response to his word, is withered away. It's dead. It's died from its very roots. But he takes the object lesson a little further. And he begins to show them. He says, have faith in God. He says, I'm going to tell you, This, listen to me, verse 23. If you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, he says, and you don't doubt, if you don't waver, this is the same word we find in James 1, where you ask for wisdom without wavering, without doubting, without indecision, but believing. He says, you'll have what you get, you asked for. And so he says, without doubting. And there's his faith in God, and the doubt would be doubt in God. Without doubting God. He said, you say this mountain be cast into the sea. And he says, I'm telling you, that thing will happen. It'll be granted to you. Now, the writers again tell us, that the mountain he's probably looking at is the Mount of Olives, which is very prominent in this last week of his life. And the sea that is visible from there is what's called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You can look at it in your maps in the back of your Bible. Where you have Galilee up in the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then the Jordan River down. And it all ends, finally, in the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee, second lowest body of water. The Dead Sea. And the idea, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And he says, it'll be granted to you. And then he says this, therefore he says, I say to you, all things for which you pray or desire, the word desire means to ask, All things that you ask, believe that you have received them, and they'll be granted to you. So he puts this, no doubt, believing. No doubt he's using the mountain and the sea as something tremendous. I don't think there's evidence that anybody ever prayed for the mountain literally to be put into the sea. I don't know. But I will say this. Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and it did. Hezekiah asked that not only this happen, but it go back. You know, which we know the earth had to go back, right? And unbelievable things that have been done. Moses told the children of Israel to go forward, and the sea, Red Sea, parted, and they walked through on dry ground. Joshua, 40 years later, the Jordan River does the same thing. And Elijah, later, the Jordan River does the same thing. And then Elijah, it does the same thing. The Bible is, there's no doubt, there's no question. You say, do you think all those things are true? Well, that's probably where you and I just went down different paths. If you don't believe those things are true, we're not in the same on the same page here. We believe all the Bible's true, don't we? But certainly, I don't know that anybody has asked for a mountain to be put into the sea. But he said great things are possible, and you have to believe when you ask. Without doubting, his whole emphasis on faith. Well, I don't have to tell you this is a passage that's been much abused. Turn on the TV and listen to these guys. They're selling everything from prayer cloths to everything you can think of. You send them. The guys that impressed me the most is for a big donation, they're going to send me a free book. And I'm trying to put that together. How do I get a free book out of a donation, you know? But they take passages like this and abuse them. But on the other hand, the danger is that we take passages like this, explain them away, and not understand this. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. You have to think about it. And understand things like this. Faith itself. Let me just tell you, you aren't born with faith. There's some things you're born with, but faith isn't one of them. Faith isn't something that exists separated from God. And I don't mean now just faith in God. I don't mean it that way. I mean to understand the concept, what is faith? What is believing? What is this about? And the simplest way to understand it is to understand that faith is persuasion. Faith is being convinced of something in your mind and in your heart. You're convinced, you're persuaded of it. That's what faith is. In a sense, you and I, to begin with, are passive. I say that I'm a little resistant to say passive. But what I mean by that, wherever there is true faith, there is something that has preceded that. There is something that has gone before that. You understand that? The Bible puts it this way. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, here the message comes. And as a result of the message coming, then faith comes. Preceding faith is the message coming. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 27, that we believe through grace. There's other places the Bible talks about God granting this or giving this. Faith, the very word faith, if you look it up, it means persuasion. Now you think about it. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world. That's the word that's used in our King James Bible, reprove. There in John chapter 16, I think it's verse 8. This word reprove is very interesting because throughout the Bible it's translated differently. At some places it's translated convince. Other places convict. But when you realize reprove means to convince, to convict, it means to persuade. In the area of sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, He convinces you, He persuades you to the point that you know that you're guilty of sin. He persuades you. Now, this same word is used in 2 Timothy. I hope you're listening to me. Follow me. One of the most important things you can ever understand is faith biblically. In 2 Timothy, when he tells Timothy to preach the word, he again uses this word that we're to reprove, we're to convince, we're to persuade. Now what happens, you and I, we're born into this world not with faith. The gospel comes to us. Somebody brings it to us. Somebody preaches to us. Somebody shares with us. It can be a testimony of a believer. They're preaching. It could be a sermon like this. We're preaching. It could be that you picked up the Bible. Because the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. And that Word, the message of Christ, is in this book. But what happens as you're listening, listen, as you're listening, as you're reading, as you're hearing, what happens is the Spirit of God is convincing you, is persuading you, is reproving you. So you come to be persuaded. You come to have a conviction. It is a conviction that comes from God. Now, I'm trying to say something, and it's not easy maybe to say, but wherever you have a faith that Jesus is talking about, there's something that goes before that faith, and that something that goes before that faith is God Himself is doing something in you. Let me just put it this way. You should not think of faith much or any different than how you came to Christ. How did you come to Christ? In a sense, I've already told you this, but we've already talked about it, but you came to Christ because you heard the truth. But you didn't only hear the truth, and that's why I'm resistant to passive, because our minds are very much engaged. But it's a message that comes to us. It's a message that's delivered to us. It's a message that's brought. Before that, faith is not a possibility. There is something that must be believed, and that knowledge has to come before you can believe. And so, as a sinner, I was lost and dead in trespasses and sin. And somebody came and brought me the message of the gospel. I was hearing that message. And God was working in me, convincing me, persuading me that message was true. That's what goes on. By the way, When you say this person is a believer, they're a believer. That means they have been persuaded of something by God. God has done this. This persuasion, this work. And so I am a believer today. You say, why do you believe? And in one sense I say, I believe it's in my heart. I've been convinced. You said, that's not scientific. No, I don't believe based upon science. Science is only what you can prove with the five senses. You can't prove evolution from the five senses. I'm thankful for every medical discovery through the five senses. I believe in science. I just believe that science has its limitations. It cannot tell me where we ultimately came from. See? So here the message comes, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. You say, what holds you to this? It's a work that's been done in my heart by God Himself. You understand? God Himself has done this. That's all I can tell you. If you don't accept that, I can't help you. It's this divine work that goes on when a person has really become a believer. They are believing not because they were born of faith, not because they're more intelligent than someone else. They have been persuaded and convinced by God. And we should not think of faith any different than what we find in the Bible. Faith must have a warrant. Faith must have a reason. Faith must have something it's holding to. What we find in the Word of God, we believe. We hold to. It's our basis of it is what God has said, but the Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching us. So we're persuaded. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talks about the faith, and that beautiful passage, Hebrews 11, talks about the faith of these, like Noah. Why does he build an ark? Why does he have faith to build an ark? Why does he do what he does? Because God has spoken to Noah. Abraham. Why does Abraham leave his family? You're of the Chaldeans. And why does he go to Canaan? Because God told him to. You may say the same thing about Abel. Why did Abel offer the sacrifice he offered? Because God had told them to do that. So throughout the 11th chapter, we have this. And so in the first 13, we find this passive thing. They were persuaded of the promises. They saw them afar off. They were convinced the promises were true. Now that was all the work of God in them. But the second thing it says is they then embrace those promises. You can be persuaded of everything the Bible says and end up in hell. You understand? You can be persuaded that God made the earth and all things in it and be lost. You can be persuaded that masses of America, they're persuaded Jesus actually lived. They're persuaded He died. They're persuaded He rose again. But having been convinced of that in their heart, they haven't embraced it. You see, that's the difference between you and an unbeliever that's heard the truth. You are not a believer until you've embraced that truth. Until you've acted on that which you've been persuaded of. That's what we have here in this text, really. When God is moving in our lives and showing us and directing us, we're convinced it's what He wants us to do. Faith on our part is when we embrace that and we act upon it, we accept it, and we go with it without doubting. I think an illustration of faith is very much in the life of David. David certainly had faith when he faced Goliath. And he took 5 stones and a slingshot to face a giant with all the weapons of war. And in faith, he said, the battle is God's. And this day he's going to... And he kills the giant, cuts his head off with his own sword. Then you follow on the life of David. What happens very soon in David's life? He's not killing a giant, he's running from a King Saul. King Saul's not half the man Goliath was. Why doesn't David just kill the man? Why doesn't he claim the battle? Has he lost his faith? No, David hadn't lost his faith at all. In fact, as you follow on, there's 2 opportunities when he has to kill Saul. He has an opportunity to kill Saul and be away with it, done with it. And he's coaxed to do it. Coach, do it now. David says, no. I will not stretch out my hand against God's anointed. He will die in battle. Or something else will happen. But I will not touch God's anointed. Now listen, see, David was fleeing from Saul, but he was living in just as much faith as he had when he faced the giant. That faith was controlling his life. He was convinced in his heart, it's wrong to touch God's anointed. He was just as convinced about that truth as he was about killing Goliath. He's controlled by what he believes. And there are points in his life where he's in the cave. There are points when he's on the run. There will yet be great days of conquering faith in his life. But David doesn't just... You say, well, he has faith. Call down fire from heaven. No, he doesn't have a warrant for that. He doesn't have a basis for that. He says, have faith in God. And a man who really has faith, he's acting on what God has shown him is true. He's acting out what God wants him to do. Now, we don't always act on that, and that's where we're limited. It's what William Carey said. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. But there's where faith and prayer and fasting come in. There's where walking close to God comes in. God is not limited, and God still wants to do great things. But faith isn't just me saying I believe. Faith is walking with God, listening to God, being moved by God, and convinced. I think it's this way of healing. I think there's no question the Bible teaches healing. And yet, I know very plainly that God doesn't always heal, because every generation that's been to this point has died of some disease or sickness. It's not always God's purpose. But don't you believe this? Don't you believe that if we walk close to God, God would be moving more in our heart? Our faith, we would be more and more convinced, persuaded. And then God, we could embrace what He's doing in our life. I believe that. I believe it's my weakness in my walk with God that limits my faith for God, in God. There are times, I think, it's been a long time since we can talk about these things, but where there was a definite point in our life where we knew to act on something. I'm talking about a sickness, a disease. And we prayed and we saw God work in that moment, because God was moving. God was wanting to do something. It's what the apostles, remember on one occasion, they said they saw the man had faith to be healed. And in that moment, they moved on that. It's in those moments. So, we have to ask ourselves, can we ask this from God? These people asking $60 million airplanes from God, that's just nonsense. These people, James says it. James says, you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4, verse 2. But then he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask to consume it upon your own lust. In other words, it's not spiritual at all. The truth of it is, you and I can never ask in genuine faith anything that God doesn't already want to do. Do you hear me? Wherever there's a genuine biblical faith, you can be sure of this. It's something that God has moved in our heart that He wants to do. Now, you and I have multiple warrants in the Bible that we, if we just begin to take Him at His face value, we live our life. And I think probably if we could examine each of our lives, we would look at our life and say, this is evidence we're doing what we're doing because we're convinced of God. God wants this in my life. And so now you've embraced it and you're living it out. You're living by faith. But where God is moving in our heart, then the answer is, don't doubt. Don't question it. Well, I hope that's not too confusing to you. I am convinced in my heart that the understanding of faith is essential to understanding passages like this. And that's just, you just don't go around cursing fig trees. You just don't go around commanding mountains to do this and that. Some of the most bizarre stuff, all these commands people are giving the devil. As if he's afraid of words. He's not afraid of words. But you and I, if we live as God wants us to live, there would be more and more conviction that God wants, of what God wants us to ask for. We should do so. The next thing, he ties this immediately to forgiveness. Jesus teaches the necessity of forgiving others in the matter of prayer. Did you notice that? Verse 25 and 26. Without stopping, without pause, he says, whenever you stand praying, you forgive anybody that has anything against you. If you have anything against anybody, you forgive it. And he says in verse 26, if you don't forgive it, your Father won't forgive you. Now, he's still on the same, he's introduced faith, he's introduced praying, he's introduced asking, and he connects, let's wait a minute, maybe this is the problem. Maybe there's somebody that we have ought against, or we haven't dealt with something, and this is what's dammed up faith in my life. Listen to me, if faith is something that is a result of God working in us, and it is, if wherever faith is before that has been the work of God to convince and persuade, and now we're just embracing what God is doing in us, then we understand there's not going to be much of that going on at all if we are not forgiving people. It's interesting, in Matthew 6, when Jesus talked about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. You know the prayer. If you read on in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, you read on, and what you're going to see, the next thing he deals with is sin that exists between brothers. And if you don't forgive, God won't forgive, and your prayers are not going to be answered. My prayers won't. It's interesting, I don't have the time, I have it written down to take the time, but I'm not going to take the time. But you can read Matthew 18, verses 21 through verse 35. And in that passage, Jesus deals with the amount of forgiveness each one of us have received for our sins before God. And compared to that, it would be like we've been forgiven $1 million of forgiveness, and we're not willing to give a dollar's worth of forgiveness. People say, I could never forgive him. Maybe that, does that ring true with you? I just can't forgive her. That's the unpardonable sin. You and I, we are saying that from our birth through our life, we know that we're sinners. And God, through Jesus, has forgiven us of all of these. Now he says, I forgive you a mountain of sins. You've got just a little pile of sins over here somebody's done against you. What is anything someone's done against us compared to what we did against God? It's amazing the silly stuff that people won't forgive. Isn't it? But what Jesus is saying, he starts out, have faith in God. Great things are possible. But you better understand this. And it seems off the subject. But it's not off the subject. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Sometimes God's word comes with conditions, doesn't it? And to believe God's words is to believe what he says in condition. And here he's saying, I won't forgive you if you won't forgive others. Very, very strong. If you understand the very nature of faith, faith only comes as a result of what God does. You can be assured God is not going to work in people's hearts who will not forgive. So I say to all of us, we're interested in our spiritual life. I know we are. We want to know, why is it working, or what do I do to make it work? You got to understand, faith is never separated from God. It's faith in God, but even that is not separated. It's what God does in our heart, and we respond to that. And if we are not forgiving of other people, we are damming up the river that flows from God, who wants to bless us. I don't think we have this around here. I don't know. I don't know what we have, because I don't try to figure out everybody's where they're at. But I remember a time in our ministry, 35 years ago, 40 years ago even. Not 40 years, it's only been 41 or 2 I've been pastoring. But I remember two ladies. I was preaching in a particular church, and they confronted me in the aisleway. I don't know, it was only there 1 year. I don't think I could have took 2. And they confronted me, these two ladies did, right after. And they said, it's not right. You're not right. I said, oh. She said, it's not right for you to go talk to these people and go up there in that pulpit and preach against us. I said, ma'ams, I don't know what you're talking about. And I honestly did not have a clue. I was as clueless as Barney Fife, I guess. I was just clueless. So I just began to ask. And I found out that there was a line in that church of something that had happened like 15 years before. And this side and this side had never reconciled, had never forgiven. And it was the God's blessings were dammed up. You know what I mean by that? The river wasn't flowing. And I guarantee you, it's the deadest place I'd ever been. I've been a few lately, a few since then, I think, was getting close. All it would take to undam that is somebody walk across the aisle and say, I'm sorry. Right? For you and I, we want great things. We want God's blessing. I don't know who God speaks to today. If there's anybody in particular you have dealings with, maybe outside this church, outside. But you cannot live with bitterness and unforgiving spirit. And at the same time, expect God's river to flow towards you. If you're unwilling to forgive, you cut off forgiveness of yourself and God's blessing to your life right there. Do you hear me? It's a condition. It's all by faith. Let's pray together. Father.